This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Bill Watson.
Well, again, friends, welcome to another international telecast of the Armor of God. It's good to be with all of you once more. You know, on the Armor of God, you've heard us over the years speak on a variety of Christian topics and points of theological thought. And there's probably no more of a frightening topic than that of the fate of the wicked. I'm sure that you could probably name names of preachers, stentorian types of the 19th, the 20th, and even now today in the 21st century that, as some would say, could literally raise the roof off the side walls of buildings or, as some would characterize, peel the paint right off the walls and make the roaches sweat as they would go through the descriptions of describing demons with human beings piled on spoons as they were held over open cauldrons of pots that were heated by open fires in a subterranean place called hell, or being chased down through the pits of fire being burned over and over again as their flesh was torn from their bones to experience the excruciating pain of that kind of experience over and over and over again for all eternity. Now, over the years, I've had opportunity to speak to friends about this very concept, this concept of a God-maintained, allowed condition that is literally managed by Satan, the devil. Did you notice what I said there? God-maintained. Oh, yeah, that's right. I mean, if you're like me, and I think I wouldn't get much of a debate on this, that Satan, the devil, does things by what God allows him, right? So therefore, if Satan, the devil, regardless, is managing or maintaining this traditional place, this subterranean location where human beings allegedly are tormented, punished, and terrorized for all eternity, he must be doing it then by virtue of God allowing him. So, the bottom line, the conclusion, you have no alternative or choice but to conclude that God, that's right, God is accountable, that he himself is the one responsible for maintaining this. And I don't know about you, my friends, but I have a hard time getting my mind wrapped around God, the Creator God, in some kind of macabre state of mind, wanting to torture human beings for all eternity. I don't know if you can think of that or accept that, but for me, I don't know about you, but it's just a bit difficult to do. And yet, nevertheless, I mean, you know it as well as I do, and maybe even some of you watching this program literally believe this concept. By the millions, if not even over a billion Christians on this planet today who follow this traditional line of thinking, that God would participate and contribute in such a macabre arrangement as to allow Satan the devil to manage a place called hell that is exclusively reserved for the purpose of tormenting human beings for all eternity. Does that make sense to you? Well, we're going to talk a little bit about that today in the remaining moments of this program. But as it is, I want to interrupt myself here to provide you and introduce to you our offer. Today we have two offers, a booklet called Hell, You Say. A cute little play on words. Nevertheless, it'll go through some of the topic of what we're talking about here and provide you with additional details that hopefully will help you to better understand exactly where I'm going to be going with this topic. Along with that, we've got about a one-hour presentation, an audio tape, and or available too on CD for your choice. All you need to do is let the operator know which format you prefer, titled Fate of the Wicked. Both, I want to emphasize this, both are free. All you've got to do is dial 888-578-8791 and let the operator, like I said, know which format you prefer, be it CD or cassette. And also, don't forget, hit us on our website. You see it there, www.cgi.org. There's a lot of additional material there for your consideration and perusal, and I'm sure there's something there for all of your family members to get something edifying from, as well as help them perhaps to better appreciate and understand their walk with God. So don't forget, my friends, dial right now for the free offer. I want to emphasize, free. Nobody's going to call you for it and ask you for money. 888-578-8791 and or our website at www.cgi.org. Now, back to the program here of what we're talking about. The fate of the wicked. That's right. It's important, my friends. I want to take some time here. I really want to emphasize this. It's important for us to think this through. I want you to really think it through, because many times, a lot of the theology, traditional theology, that many of us as Christians believe, we don't think it through. And I think if we would think it through, you would see, and I think agree, that sometimes some of the theology that we've accrued over the years and literally has now come to us as tradition doesn't make a lot of sense. Now, don't get me wrong. The fate of the wicked is rather disappointing and conclusive. I mean, it's absolute. These people, that is the wicked, are not going to be in God's kingdom. Make no mistake, my friends, they are not. Look over here at the end of the Bible, over here in Revelation chapter 22. I want to go all the way to the last chapter, the book of Revelation, chapter 22 and verse 14. I want you to understand something here. I want to bring your attention to this. Look at this now in verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. But look at this now, verse 15. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and adulterers and whosoever loves that makes a lie. That's right, my friends. Those will be left out. Notice over here also in another location, and I'll turn there for a moment. Over here to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Look at this. I mean, it can't get much clearer than this. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So your Bible is clear. The wicked are not going to be there. So where are the wicked? Are they being punished? If so, where and how? And why? Why would God allow Satan, the devil of all things, to torment, terrorize, and torture human beings for all eternity? I ask you to think about it. I ask you to think this through. I want you to consider something. I'm just asking you to do something here for a minute. Think of a loved one here recently that's perhaps passed away. Maybe a mom, maybe your dad, maybe an uncle, maybe an aunt. Perhaps you had an unfortunate situation where one of your children has recently passed away. Perhaps one of your relatives or loved ones was in an accident. And let's further add to that the fact that they never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Consequently, as many of us in the Christian faith understand, there is no other name by which you can be saved under heaven. That's what your Bible says. So, with that being said, if indeed that is true, which we do believe as Christians it is, these that have not had opportunity to accept Jesus, or perhaps in your mind have had opportunity to, but didn't, and died, are we to say that God has consigned them as a result of that lack of decision, perhaps even lack of opportunity to even make that decision, that they're consigned to this subterranean location forever to be chased down by demons, burnt up over and over and over again for all eternity, experiencing this kind of excruciating pain? Well, as I've said, I don't know about you, but I have a little bit of a hard time wrapping my mind around that concept when my Bible's quite clear, and I think you would agree, that our God is a loving God, a sensitive God, and by all means wants us to be prosperous and ultimately in His kingdom. So how do we square this with the Bible? And that's my question today. What is the fate of the wicked? And how do we square it with the Bible? Well, I want to turn to a scripture that all of you are very familiar with. I want to go over here to John chapter 3 for a moment. John chapter 3. Now, in John chapter 3, you're all very familiar with this scripture that I'm going to go to in this New Testament that was written here, this book, by the Apostle John, and in verse 16. Probably some of you could recite this right off the top of your head. I want, though, to bring your attention to something that perhaps, because of the focus that traditionally we as Christians are always seemingly focused on, in that the eternal life portion, I want to stop and emphasize something else to you, just so that you'll take note of it, because it's very much a part of this scripture as the promise of eternal life is. Notice here in verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish." Apollomi. Apollomi, that is the Greek. Do you know what that means, my friends? It means very simply to be completely destroyed, to die, to lose. Oh, that's right. There is no doubt about it. This word means perish, extinguished, gone, unplugged. If you had a computer and it was lively with colors, you know, you were on some website where there was a lot of things moving on and so on, and if you pulled the plug on that computer, it would all go dark, black. The computer wouldn't work. It would be extinguished, done. It, for all intents and purposes, that website perished off of your computer. That's what this word means. It means perished, no longer living. It's the opposite of life. And properly characterized, because if you finish this scripture, it says after perished, comma, but have everlasting life. There's a contrast there, my friends. You're either dead, perished, or have everlasting life. And that's why Jesus came, so we could have everlasting life and avoid perishing. That's the point of the whole scripture. And so many of us read over this. Notice something also, because there's continuity to all of this, my friends, that I think sometimes we forget and perhaps don't really recognize for what it is. Over here in the book of Ecclesiastes, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, we're told that actually man does not have preeminence over the beast. That's right. Physically speaking, you and I are flesh. Just like a dog, a cat, a frog, they are different types of flesh, of course, but we're all flesh. Your Bible says, dust we are, dust we shall return. You can read it there in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, probably around verses 19 through about 21. But I want to turn to Ecclesiastes 9 and read for you something concerning the grave in regards to what the dead are doing there. In verse 10, Ecclesiastes 9, we read, "Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with your might." Now look at this. Look at this. "For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you're going." Now wait a minute. We're told that we're a disembodied spirit up in heaven and doing things. How can the Bible characterize where we are in the grave to be that, when in fact we're told every Sunday from the pulpits, in pulpit after pulpit, that we're alive, disembodied, either in heaven enjoying angel food cake, or in this place, this subterranean location, as was characterized in Dante's poem, this place called hell, where we're snap, crackling, and popping. Notice over here also, I just want to show you some continuity here. In the book of Psalms, chapter 146, verse 4. Look at this now. Psalms 146, verse 4. "His breath goes forth, he returns to the earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish." There you go again, my friends. I mean, you say, "Well, Bill, now wait a minute, that's all Old Testament stuff." Well, let's go over here to the book of Acts for a minute. I want to show you something concerning King David, of all things. Now, if there was ever a guy you would think's in heaven, I think you'd agree, this guy should be in heaven. I mean, we're told in the Bible, when he was alive, that he was a man after God's own heart. So that certainly illustrates to all of us, I think, that God looked upon this man, King David of Israel, with a lot of favor. But notice what the apostle says in his presentation here over in Acts 2. In his first sermon, Peter states, "For David," here in chapter 2, that is, chapter 2, and in verse 29. In verse 25, it talks about David, and the context begins here. But in verse 29, he begins to get down to the crux of what I want to talk about. For the sake of time, I'll just drop down here to verse 29. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Now you may say, and I know, well, Bill, that doesn't mean anything. It just means that he was buried. Well, now, wait a minute. Look at this over here, verse 34. Let's drop down again for time. I don't have the whole time to read the whole context. You can do that perhaps at your own discretion. But here in verse 34, cogent to our subject, look at this now. For David is not ascended into heaven. That's what your Bible says, my friends. But he says himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit you at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstools. So if this is the case, well then, where are the dead? I ask again, what is the fate of the wicked? Because that's what we're talking about. And what we're being told here is those who are dead are in the grave. And we were told in Ecclesiastes, there's no work, there's no device, there's no knowledge. We were told in the book of Psalms that those who are dead, their thoughts perish in that time. And there's another, and if I had time, I'd turn to another portion in Psalms. Some of you may even be aware of it, where it says there's no praise of God when you're dead. Now, how do you square that with our traditional thinking about being in heaven after we die if we're good people and if we did accept Jesus Christ? We ought to be in heaven praising God. But your Bible says, no, there's no praise of God in the grave where you go. Over in the book of Corinthians, chapter 15, I want to turn there real quick to read to you something, because don't get me wrong, my friends, I'm not talking or even trying to allude to the fact that God doesn't promise eternal life. He does. But it's all about timing, you see. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're told very clearly that there is eternal life, but in God's good time. Notice this in chapter 15 and in verse 20, after the Apostle Paul goes down through here talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he begins to conclude in this one portion. He says, "But now Christ is risen." He was playing the devil's advocate prior to this concerning whether or not he was or not. Well, the fact is, as Paul concludes here in verse 20, he is. He is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22, now, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Verse 23, now, but look at this, but, yeah, everyone will be made alive in Christ, but, verse 23, every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ's at his coming. Now, has Christ come back yet? No. So what does that mean? That nobody's gone anywhere yet. That's what it means. Notice over here in verse 51, behold, I want to show you a mystery, Paul says. We shall not all sleep. That's a polite word for meaning stay dead. But we shall all be changed. Now notice this, verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, we shall be changed. For the corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal, did you hear that? Mortal must put on immortality. And then death will be swallowed up in the last chapter, so to speak, after everyone is immortal. The point that I want to make here, my friends, is that none of this is going to happen until Jesus returns. The point being, and unfortunately, as I hope you can begin to see, a lot of this heaven and hell stuff, unfortunately, is built on a false premise. I don't have a lot of time to go into it, but let me say it this way. It's built on the false premise that you have an immortal soul inside your body that's just, what you could say, screaming to be released so that it can be disembodied to go on living, because in essence, you never die, see, with that concept. You just live on in different life form, disembodied in a different location, you see. So the fact is you don't die, but the Bible says you do die. So there's a lot of these things in tradition that just doesn't square with the Bible. For instance, like that the Bible says only God has immortality. And that in 2 Timothy it talks about how Jesus Christ came to reveal immortality. Well, if you have it, why does it need to be revealed? And if you have it, why does the Bible say only God has it? These are just questions that I want to lay out to you, my friends, that I want you to ask yourself in regards to some of these things. Because, frankly, the reality of where those are, that is, the wicked, and how it squares with your Bible and our traditions compared to it, leaves a lot to be desired. Now, I want to share with you four words that are actually translated into the English, the word hell, so that you perhaps can understand a little bit of the original language that these particular words came from. They are, I'm going to put them up on the screen now. The first word is Sheol. It's the Hebrew word, and basically just means a hole in the ground. It means a pit. It means a grave. Second word is a Greek from the and used in the New Testament rather regularly to describe and translate it into the English hell. The word is Hades. A second Greek word is also used called Gehenna, which is nothing more than an indication of a valley of Hinnom, which was basically a garbage dump where a lot of just garbage would be burned. And Jesus and his disciples did make reference of it as being likened to the fate of the wicked. The fourth word is again a third Greek word called Tartaru, and probably is the closest thing that we can come to that could be characterized as the traditional concept of hell. But problem with that is that it's only mentioned once in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4 in the whole Bible, and it's definitely connected to the condition of demons, not human beings. So, what do we do with this? Well, my friends, we have to realize something, and I'm just going to reference these scriptures because time is running out on me. Your Bible talks about the fact that if you do not accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're going to die. It's a plain and simple fact of it. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, you can look it up perhaps at your leisure, or you can also corroborate that with Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Both of those scriptures in that book of Romans, Paul states very clearly, regardless of being a Christian or not, my friends, if you sin and commit a life towards sinning, you will die. The book of Ezekiel, and in chapter 18, verse 4 and 20, two times it's emphasized that a soul that sins, in Ezekiel, go ahead and read it there, Ezekiel 18, verses 4 and 20, verses 4 and 20, both state, double emphasis, a soul, a nephesh, an air-breathing living creature, not an immortal soul, an air-breathing living creature, meaning you and me, mortal human beings, if we sin, we shall die. A soul that sins shall die. Your Bible's clear on this stuff, my friends. There is absolutely no way that really we should be misunderstanding this. Furthermore, in the book of Revelation, there's no question about it. Here in verse 14, chapter 20, I want to share with you the fate of the wicked and how your Bible characterizes it. Here in verse 14, Revelation chapter 20, we read, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into this lake of fire." And then in the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, chapter 4, verses about 1 through 3, you will find there described that the ultimate fate of the wicked will become ashes under the feet of the righteous. And that correlates with the second death. You see, my friends, it's assigned unto man to die once, then meet your Creator. But secondly, after you meet your Creator, hopefully, if you've done things right, you'll enter into eternal life. Doing things right begins with repentance and accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You need to do that. Otherwise, your fate, your destiny, remains to be one thing and one thing only. And that's very simply to be consigned to what's called the second death. And how is that second death conducted? Well, you can read over here in 2 Peter and in chapter 3. And I'm going to read it real quick here where Peter states, and he says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which heaven shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervor and heat, the earth also and all the works that are therein will be burned up." Ultimately, this earth is indeed reserved unto fire. And if you are not of a material, in plain English, my friends, that does not burn up, you will be burned up, just like in that valley of Hinnom, Gehenna, and consequently experience the second death. You don't want to do that. Stay with us for these few closing comments. Get the free offer. Call 888-578-8791. We'll see you right back here next week.
Since the dawn of mankind, all the way back when Adam and Eve walked in the Garden of Eden, man has believed the lie that he would not surely die. Ancient philosophers like Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, and Cato continued advancing the myth that man is immortal and, upon death, goes on living as a disembodied spirit, either in paradise or in eternal torment. Throughout history, the fear of eternal pain and suffering has conveniently served to control the behavior of the masses from generation to generation and from empire to empire. Even Karl Marx recognized that religion was indeed the opiate of the people. Is man born with an inherently immortal soul within his flesh? If this teaching is indeed true, why then does your Bible say, "Dust you are, and unto dust you shall return"? In addition, the Bible in fact explains that there is no work, nor knowledge, nor device in the grave. And that very simply also the Bible teaches, upon death, our thoughts perish, and there is no praise of God. Is it reasonable to believe that a loving and caring God, claiming to be the personification of love, would allow Satan and his minions to inflict eternal torture and torment on the souls of mankind in a subterranean location called hell? Can such a teaching be true? Well, what is the fate of the wicked? And what about our unconverted loved ones? Where are they? Let us help you to understand these perplexing questions. Call right now to area code 888-578-8791 for a free sermon tape by Bill Watson delivered before a live audience entitled "The Fate of the Wicked," and also a free booklet entitled "Hell, You Say." Both can be yours absolutely free if you'll dial 888-578-8791. And while you're at it, don't forget to check us out at www.cgi.org. And so until next time, remember, friends, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by our viewers.